of his precious word. We're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy and the chapter number 2. And we're going to read from verse number 6. Let's hear the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this short reading of thy word, and we pray that, Lord, it will be open to our understanding today. We are so thankful that we have the freedom and the privilege to come into this house. And Lord, who really is able to expound the word of God? This is not of man to do it of himself, and we pray, Lord, therefore you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Give us, O Lord, the spirit of understanding. Open our hearts. And Lord, may the words spoken today bring help and hope to God's people. And O Lord, even to the unsaved, draw them to Calvary. Lord, we long for thy moving. And we pray now, Lord, that thou wilt just take full control of this word. We pray it will be to the glory and honor of God. And signs will follow the preaching of thy truth. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Whenever I was reading through this passage earlier in the week, there was a little statement that struck me. And it's a statement there at the end of verse number 9. It says, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. And I felt that the Lord would have me to speak on that, those few words this morning. But for us to faithfully expound the word of God, we must always remember the context in which we take our texts from. This is part of a verse, it's part of a chapter, it's part of a book, and therefore for us to get the full meaning of it, we have to look at the context of it. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul, being the elder preacher, the missionary with many years' experience, writing to the young man who's taken charge in a church as a minister. And Paul is encouraging him. In the first two chapters of 2 Timothy, the theme is to persevere in your calling. For example, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And here's the call, that we are not to conduct our ministries as elders, and in this case as a teaching elder, we are not to conduct our ministries in fear, because that is not of the Lord. And in each of our Christian lives, we know that the devil would have us in fear and in bondage. And if he has us in fear, then we are not able to do the things that we would do because we're so taken up with the fear and the bondage of that fear. But we can go before God in times of fear and say, Lord, this fear is not from thee. You have given us power, love, and a sound mind. And I claim those things today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll take this fear and put it under the blood, that I might live in the hope and in the joy of who God is and what he's provided for me in Christ. In the second two chapters, he talks to Timothy about dealing with difficult times. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, there's a verse that completely confounds the false teaching of the prosperity gospel, in that if you have enough faith, life will be easy. The Bible says perilous times shall come. And therefore, this is a verse that reminds us that while we have perilous times, we are not to run away from them. We are not to give up the faith. We are not to give up the calling. But we are to deal with difficult times in a particular way. What way is that? Well, look at chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that is the way we face difficult times. We come to the word of God. And that's what the preacher has to do in difficult times, and times whenever the land is going into decline. We have to preach the word of God. At times whenever people want to hear, we preach. At times when people don't want to hear, we preach. And we have to preach the whole counsel of God, because this is a book that God has given. It's not for us to pick and choose, but we must preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Some people think in times of declension, in times whenever there's not maybe a great appetite for the things of God, that we should do other things to try and, as it were, attract people to Christ. But it's through the word of God that the Lord works. The Holy Spirit takes a word, and that word makes an impact in hearts as it's applied factually by the Spirit of God. So if we want to see a change in our land, we must get back to the preaching of the word of God. And as God's people, living by the word of God and praying according to the word of the Lord. So we've thought about the context of the book. But let's think about the context of the chapter. In chapter 2, there are several pictures given that present the work of a pastor. In verses 1 to 2, we have a discipling teacher, one who will teach the word of God and share the faith with others. In verses 3 to 5, we have a focused soldier who will fight bravely and stand bravely at his captain's command. Verses 6 to 13, in which our text is found, we have a diligent farmer. And just as a farmer sows and takes care of the crop and harvests the crop, that's part of the work of the preacher. Verses 14 to 19, a committed workman of study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the main responsibilities of any preacher is to study the word of God and to take that time to study. And there are many different things we could be doing. There are many different things that could take our attention. But if we fail to study the word of God, then we'll fail to feed the flock of God and fail to be effective in the work of God. And therefore, we have to study and take that time set aside to study. Verses 20 to 23, a sanctified or a clean vessel. We must be clean if God is going to use us. And then verse number 24 to 26, a gentle servant. A gentle servant. And those are six different pictures of what a preacher is. And as you look down those, you can see the high calling. And I covet your prayers, for I need the prayers of God's people. I fall far short of what is stated here, and we pray that God will give us grace, and me grace, to be the man that God has called me to be. But our text is found in verse number 9, and it says, "Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bond." And in part of the work of God, there are times whenever ministers, missionaries, and even Christians have been put into prison for the cause of Christ, simply for preaching the gospel, some for simply proclaiming their faith to others, some for even daring to claim to be born again Christians. And I suppose in many ways, when people heard of Paul being put into prison, the human response would be, oh, this is tragic for the church, because he is one of our greatest preachers, he's one of our greatest missionaries, one of our greatest theologians, and if he is not able to be out and about, then the work is not going to prosper. And we've seen that sometimes whenever people look at men who have been used of God in the past, and they've been mighty men of God, there's absolutely no doubt about that. And then even death has taken them. And the human response is, oh, what's going to happen now because that person has gone? How is the work going to prosper? But Paul says something that's particularly wise. Even though he is in chains, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. And I would go further than that. The word of God cannot be bound. And maybe today you've lost your confidence in the word of God. You say, oh, preacher, how would you say that to a congregation of born-again believers? We've lost our confidence in the word of God. Well, let me ask you the question Have you read it this morning? How many times over this past week did you take down the Word of God and read it? And friend, if it's not at least on a daily basis, then maybe your confidence in the Word of God is wavering. You don't feel your need of it. You don't see the benefit of it or the necessity of it that I would have you see this morning. God's Word is not bound, but God's Word can be closed. And my prayer is that as a people, God's people on this hill, we will be a people of an open book, reading in the morning, reading in the evening, thinking of God's Word during the day. What do we mean by the Word of God? What do we mean by this statement, the Word of God? Well, whenever we hear the word, Word, we know that it's talking about communication. And the fact is this, God communicates to his people. God speaks to his people. And God does this through his written word. It's interesting to note that in Revelation chapter 19, whenever we see a vision of Christ, it says, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was given that title, the Word of God, in Revelation. He was given that title in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we read also in the book of Hebrews that God, having spake in sundry times and diverse manners, has now spoken unto us by his Son. So therefore, when we're talking about the Word of God, we are speaking about God's communication to us, and that communication is primarily through his book, through his Word, and it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, from beginning to end. Let us think about the Word of God this morning. First of all, the source of the Word. Now, physically speaking, this book that you hold in your hand this morning was written by over 40 different men, including a shepherd, kings, a doctor, fishermen, prophets, a priest, and a missionary. It was written over a period of almost 2,000 years, yet every writer and every one of the 66 books that make up the Bible point to and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that should be no surprise to us, because while there were different pen men, there was only one author. There was only one author of the Word of God who used over 40 different men. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, these are important verses for us to learn and to know in these days. In fact, I would say these are foundational verses for Christians to know, because you will be challenged by the world. Well, that's a book of mistakes. That's a book made up by different men. That's a book that man has created. But let us hear what the Word of God says about this book. It says there in verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting to note that when you go to verse number 15, it says, moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not made up. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, whenever they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were gathered together, and they saw Christ transfigured before them. He was glorified for a period of time before them. Moses and Elijah came. And what's significant about that is whenever we read the account of the transfiguration in the Gospels, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And the Lord Jesus Christ said these words in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. And the Father that day gave his approval of the Lord Jesus Christ as the pure and perfect Holy Son of God. But not only that, that they were to listen to the words that he would speak. Listen to him, hear him, because these are the words of eternal life. You know, what is true of the word of God is true of Christ and true of God himself. For example, God's word is pure. We know that. This is a pure word. It is a holy word. Let me just give you one verse. I'll just read it to you in Psalm 12, verse number 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. And we know that God is pure. God is holy. And friend, your obedience to the word of God will produce purity in your life. It will produce holiness in your life. Is it any wonder the devil will seek to try and get us away from the word of God? Because as you follow the word of God, it will give you a pure and a holy life. The word of God is true because it's called the word of truth in Psalm 119. God is truth. God is true. And friend, if you obey the word of God, you will live a life of truth. People will be able to see the truth in your life. You'll be as a light in a dark world. God's word is eternal. Again in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And God is eternal. And praise God, whenever we follow his word and obey his word and turn from our sin and trust in Christ, we are given eternal life. We shall never perish. None shall pluck us out of the Father's hand. This pure, true, and eternal word. And because this word is God's word, whenever this word is rejected, God is rejected. And when this word is attacked, God is attacked. And when this word is mocked, God is mocked. And when this word is disobeyed, God is disobeyed. But positively for God's people, when this word is proclaimed, God is proclaimed. When this word is loved, God is loved. And whenever this word is obeyed, God is obeyed. Friend, you do not just hold a book in your hand that happens to be the world's bestseller. You hold the living word of the living God, God's message to you, God's communication to you, God's love to you, because it does display the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's the source of the word. But then let us think about the purpose of the word. Turn back to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, here is our key text for this thought. 2 Timothy 3:16. Thought about the source of the word, now thinking about the purpose of the word. It says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What do I take from those verses? God's word is profitable. There is a purpose in it. God's word is profitable. He is speaking through his word. Now, there are many things that we would never have known but for the fact God spoke to us through his word. We have not known where we came from, only for the fact God has spoken to us. We have not known of the reality of heaven and hell, only God has spoken to us. We would have not known that Christ died for sinners almost 2,000 years ago, outside the walls of Jerusalem, bearing the sinner's wrath and shame and pain as he hung and suffered there as our substitute. We would not have known this to be our way of salvation, the only way of salvation, the only hope for sinners. We would not have known unless God had given it to us. God communicates through his word, quite simply, that men and women, boys and girls might be saved. That's the purpose of the word of God. That you might be saved. And then being saved, that you might grow in knowledge and grace, grow more like your Savior. It's very simple. God has given his word for the salvation of souls, and then that those souls saved by his grace would grow to be more like him. Through the word of God, God works. How does God work through his word? Well, through the preaching of God's word, God brings conviction. Remember in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave power in the preaching of the word, and the men then said at the end of the message, at the end of the sermon, at the end of the preaching, men and brethren, what then shall we do? What shall we do We have heard this word, we have heard this truth, and God brought conviction through his word. Faith cometh by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Assurance comes by the word of God. For example, there's a lovely verse that John writes in 1 John 5 and 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God's word gives us assurance. And dear believer, if you lack assurance today, if you have doubts, if you have concerns over how you stand before God, then come to the word of God. And you will find that it's God's word that gives you assurance. No preacher can give you assurance, but he can give you the word of God that brings assurance. God's word brings comfort. We are reading 1 Thessalonians 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words that God has given. God's words give comfort. And how precious it is in times of trial and difficulty to open the word of God and see those words, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Friend, that's comfort that only God can give. It's wonderful when we have friends and family who come and put their arm around us and say, look, I'm here for you. But is it not the comfort of comforts when the Lord says, fear not, I am with thee. God's word also brings chastisement. Turn with me just for a few moments to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, just to show you the scriptural reference for this. It says there in Psalm 94, blessed is the man, Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Isn't it wonderful that through the word of God, God chastises us? I know there are times maybe in our lives whenever we've done something wrong, and maybe another believer has come up and they've spoken to us and said, that's wrong, or you shouldn't have done that. And at times that's been enough to bring us back into line, or it's been enough to cause us certainly to repent of what we've been doing. But I'll tell you, whenever it's the word of God, and it's not been a preacher or an elder or another Christian who's come and tapped you on the shoulder, but it's been the Spirit of God. And you've read a word that says, thou shalt not. And you know that the thing that's forbidden, you engage in, you delight in, you purposely do. And the Spirit of God puts his finger upon your heart and you're chastened sore. You feel convicted, you feel guilty, you feel uncomfortable. Praise God for that, because blessed is a man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. That's a blessing. We look back at times in our lives when God has brought us back into the right way, having gone astray, and we say, thank you, Lord, for that blessing. And then there's a warning in the word of God, and God uses his word to give warnings. Whenever God spoke to Ezekiel about being a faithful watchman, he talked about bringing the warning. And every time you hear the word of God and you're not saved, there is a warning reminding you that there is a God in heaven. There is a day you will stand before him. There is a day that you will have to give an account of the life that you have lived. What have you done with the warnings of God? For every children's meeting you sat through, for every youth fellowship you sat through, for every Sunday school class, for every gospel meeting, for every morning service, for every evening service, for every mission, campaign, outreach, open air, whatever it has been, what have you done with the word of God? Have you rejected it? Have you refused to heed the word of God? Are you sitting here in rebellion against the word that you hold in your hand today? Remember this, God will judge you by this word. It's by this book you and I will be judged. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a solemn thing to hear the word of God, you know. It's a solemn thing because God will hold you to account. Look at Deuteronomy 30. And in Deuteronomy 30, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel for one of the last times. And as he comes to the conclusion of his message in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says these words in verse 19. I call heaven and earth, to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, and that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And what does Moses do that day? You can just imagine him standing in the open air. Almost 2 million people standing in front of him. And he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. What day? The day that I preached the gospel. The day that I told you there is a way to life and there's a way to death. There's a right way, there is a wrong way. There is a way that follows the Lord and his plan of salvation. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end of that way is death. And therefore, on the day of judgment, when the books are open, not one of those Israelites can stand before God and say, I never knew. Because heaven has recorded that day. And the earth that stood around, those who stood beside them, will have to testify. Moses will testify. But I preached the word of God that day. Heaven and earth will testify against them to the damnation of their soul. And the same for you. I don't know how many meetings you sat in this church. It's possibly in the thousands if you've been here for several decades. In every single meeting, heaven has a record of the message preached. And heaven has a record of the reaction to the word of God. And not only will heaven have that record, the preacher on that day will stand and give an account. I preached the word. Heaven and earth will testify against you. My friend, you have rejected the word of God. There is a record of how you'll respond to this meeting. Those times you walked out and you said, who does he think he is saying things like that? Those times you walked out and said, pile of nonsense. Those times you walked out, how dare he claim that there's only one way? And that record has been made against your name. We thought about the source of the word. We thought about the purpose of the word. Let's think about the power of the word. And we do this just very briefly. How powerful is this word you hold in your hand? The Bible talks about it being the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is a word unto salvation. If you want to see your family saved, get them under the preaching of the word of God. Now, that's not cool. It's not popular. It's not what the world is doing. But never you worry about those things. You do what the scripture tells you to do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And friend, if you're not going to invite people to hear the word of God, how are they going to hear? It's God's word on a salvation. It's the gospel of your salvation. It's through the preaching of God's truth that souls are saved. Not only that, God's word has power to lead us. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. And God takes this book, and through the Spirit applying words to our heart, he leads us. I thank God for the day and hour he applied to my heart, Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38. And he led me into Bible college, and he led me into the ministry. And that was because I was led through the word of God. I would have no confidence any other way. We must be led. God's word has power to give us a good testimony. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse number 9. Psalm 119. Friend, if you want a good testimony, get into the word of God. If you want a good testimony, don't try harder. Read more. Study more. Pray more over the truth. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man, or any man for that matter, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, friend, you can't take heed to the word of God if you're not reading it. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why is it so easy for some Christians to sin? Why is it so easy for some Christians to open their mouth and tear apart another believer by their words? Why is it so easy for them to sin against other believers? Why is it so easy for them to be so flippant about the things of God? I'll tell you why. Because they have not got the word of God in their heart. Because what's in your heart will come out. And friend, if there's bitterness and resentment and anger and all of these things, and that's all that's in your heart, then that's what will come out. But if the word of God is in your heart, you will not sin against him. That will keep you with a good testimony, even in the day of trial. There's also power in the word of God to bring forth spiritual fruit in your life. Isaiah 55, and this is a word we often use about the victory of the word, and we use it rightly so, but I just want to read just a few verses from verse number 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Why should I read the word of God, preacher? Why should I actually take time to read the word of God? Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. There's the reason. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. So as the rain and the snow falls from heaven, and gives that nourishment to the crops and to the seeds to bring forth fruit, so God's word comes with freshness as the rain falls upon the soul and there's growth in our lives. Look what it says. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word of God cannot fail. It will complete the work that God has purposed for it. So he thought about the source of the word. We thought about the purpose of the word, the power of the word. But finally, and briefly, for I know our time's almost away, the word of God is not bound. It's not bound. Paul was in chains. He was restricted in his movement. But the word of God was not bound. Even in the prison cell, Paul could share the gospel by conversation. We know there were those in Caesar's household who received. Why? Because the prison guards had heard Paul testify, and they told others, and they told others. And such was the power of the word of God, spoken word of God, that people were saved even in Caesar's household. Paul took his paper and a pen, and he was able to write, or maybe he transcribed it, or he spoke it and someone transcribed it, and the word was written. But Paul was in chains. The Bible was not. And you know, there were times in church history whenever persecution came and restrictions were placed upon Christians. And we think about those times even in Roman history, just after the period of the Bible history has concluded. But those times in Roman history, whenever there was great persecution against the Christians, and they sought to oppress the Christians and suppress the preaching of the word of God, what did they end up doing? Scattering them abroad, the Roman Empire. And what did they do? They took the gospel with them. It was one of the best things that ever happened to the church. We think about even the times of the Dark Ages in the United Kingdom. Folks, people come out and they set fires to burn the Word of God and the writings of Martin Luther and John Calvin and Tyndale and all of these other men. And what did that do? It set a fire ablaze in England of the Reformation coming in. See, sometimes the attacks against the gospel are the very means of the gospel being published and successful in a way it would never have been without the very attack coming upon it. The word of God is not bound by the attempts of man to eradicate it, whether by fires which have been lit in countries to burn the Bible, or by laws banning the selling, the ownership, or the reading of the Bible. God's word cannot be removed. It's forever settled in heaven. The one who makes the law will someday die and stand before God. And God's word will still be there, the thing they were fighting against, the eternal, living, unchanging word of God. This is something we can set our soul fully upon. The word of God is not bound by the attacks of the ungodly who attempt to explain it away. And we have this mindset today in academia where people come out and, oh, I've got this degree and I've got this doctorate and this is what I think. And they're writing books to disclaim God or to disprove God and to disprove the Bible. Right? All they're doing is showing their folly and their ignorance and how dark the heart of man is without God. But those books will perish. Those books will one day be cast into hell eternally. That person will stand before God and give an account of trying to fight against the holy God, and God's word will still be there. I want to encourage you, dear believer, if you have loved ones who are not yet saved, God's word is not bound or restricted by the hardness of the heart. And I know there are people that we would love to see sitting with us this morning in this house, our friends, our neighbours, our relations, people whom we truly love. But their heart is hard against the gospel. And maybe the devil's come and say, well, there's no point praying for them, because if you pray, you're just wasting time. They'll never change. They'll never be hardened. Or they'll never be softened. They'll never be changed. Friend, the word of God is not bound by the hardness of heart, because as the Spirit of God moves, the Spirit of God melts hearts and makes men willing to come. How do I know that? Because he did it for you today. He did it for me. Our heart was as hard as the road. Our heart was as black as night. Our heart was as sinful as sinful could be. But the Lord opened our heart, and what he's done for us, he can do for others. Don't be discouraged at the rejection. Don't be discouraged at people not wanting the things of God. Keep praying, keep preaching, keep pleading, keep going. And God will move in his time and soften hearts. Praise God, the word is not bound by the attacks of hell against it. And every fiery dart, God will quench. Every lie, God will reveal. Every attack, God will stop. And the word of God, God's word, his eternal word, cannot be bound by man, by society, by fads, by culture, by the so-called academic. And therefore, I say to you, Christian, hold to the word. Trust in the word. Depend upon the word at all times, in the easy day and in the hard time. Every effort will be made against you by the imps of hell to close the book, to go on about things in your own wisdom, in your own way. But friend, you open the book. Get the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Open this book and hide God's word in your heart that you may not sin against him. And I say this finally. While the word of God is not bound, praise God it's not bound. By each individual this morning, you can only do one of two things with it. You can either accept it and obey it, or you can reject it in disobedience. And the reality is, whenever you stand before God, the denomination, the church, the name, the riches, all of those things, they do not matter. All that matters is what you did with this word and with the Christ that this word presents. And friend, if you've rejected the word of God, then you'll be rejected by God. But praise God, this morning there is one whose arms are open wide to receive sinners who will come in repentance, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of God's elect. He is the only hope for sinners. And praise God, this morning, he is able to save by the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. And friend, if you believe the word and obey the word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then you too will be saved. Listen to this verse, and I close with this. In John chapter 12, verse number 48, we read these words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. That's how Christ links it. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friend, this book will be there on the day of judgment. This is a book you'll be judged by. And my question to you this morning, having read through a list of bereavements this week, from infants right through to seniors, from some who suffered ill health for a long time to those who were called in just a few moments. My question is this: what have you done with the Word of God and with the God of the Word? Friend, God's Word is not bound, nor will it ever be. But how sad to meet God bound in your sin. Cast into hell eternally without hope, whenever there's a Savior this morning who through his word offers you to come to him. Come to Christ this morning. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And just in the stillness of this moment, let us consider how you stand before a holy God. You need Christ. You need Christ this morning more than you need money, more than you need food, more than you need health. You need Christ. If I could write one verse of scripture over the whole of the Word of God that I believe summarizes what the book is all about, it says, prepare to meet thy God. Friend, this morning you're either prepared or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. And my cry this morning is, dear sinner, come to Christ. Don't wait a second longer. Don't wait a moment longer in your sin, lest you go out into God's eternity without Christ. But come this morning to him where you're sitting at in that seat. Just lift your voice. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm coming. I believe Jesus saves, and his blood makes me whiter than snow. If you'd like to speak to me about these matters this morning, I'll be at the door on the way out. Do come. We'd love to point you to Christ. But come to him. Come to him and welcome to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before thee. We rejoice, O Lord, that in the 2,000 years since this verse of scripture was first penned, that the word of the Lord is not bound. We thank you, Lord, it is still freely today going across the airwaves, being preached in churches and streets. It's still saving souls. It's still keeping God's people faithful. We rejoice in, Lord, how thou dost use thy word and how thy spirit dost take it and apply it effectually to hearts and helps us to grow in grace and more like our Savior. We know, Lord, when we close the book, we become less like Christ. We know whenever we neglect the book, then we take up the things of sin. And therefore, Lord, we pray that no matter what temptation or trial will come before us, that that book will be opened and that we will look to the Lord, the only one who can help us in our time of need. And I pray if there's one this morning not yet saved by the grace of God, that even this day will be the day of their salvation. They will realize that this book that God has preserved and kept until this hour for them to hear the message this morning is a message from heaven itself. Oh, Lord, don't allow sinners to be content in their sin. Don't allow them to continue on their road to a lost eternity. But, oh, Lord, turn them, we pray, and they shall be turned. Save them, and they shall be saved. Oh, Lord, have mercy, we pray, on our land going toward hell. Lord, turn it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Revive us again, and may there be a shout in this land again that Jesus reigns, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. Oh, Father, we pray for less of the blasphemy and more of the proclamation of the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, come and visit us today in Muckerfeld. Bring us this evening, we pray, with hearts of expectation. Oh, Lord, may we see much done for Christ this day in thy house. For the glory of thy name we pray. Amen and amen.